Genesis chapter 40. We're marching on. On to Zion. Okay. So, anybody tell me what this reminds them of? Somebody? Anybody?
Grapes.
Grapes. Nothing passes you, brother.
I'm swift.
Why have I put that here in chapter 40? What's this chapter all about? Who's with me?
Kadesh
Barnea. The butler, right. And he's squeezed out of three bunches of grapes. All right, very good. We're in chapter 40. So, Joseph's in prison. Now, bear with me for a little bit. How many times have I said that?
You guys are really
got a lot to put up with.
You know why that comes out so much?
Huh?
You know why that stuff comes out so much?
Why is that?
Because it's what you say most to your wife.
Yeah. Bear with me. love you, brother. So, let's have a look at where this prison was. I step on this ground with a bit of fear and trepidation, but I think the bridge will hold. I think the bridge will hold. Let's have a look. Okay. Joseph was sold in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. That's back in Genesis 37. Joseph was in the house of his Egyptian master, Genesis 39. That's the last chapter we went through. And he made him overseer of his house. Now watch this. Watch this phrase here. It's important. And put him in charge of all that he had. Okay? Interestingly, Joseph's prison is described as, in our chapter here, Genesis chapter 40, as the house of the captain of the guard, the prison where Joseph was confined. You follow?
Yeah.
Let's do that one more time, okay?
That's good.
Joseph was sold to Potiphar. Joseph was in the house of Potiphar, and he was given charge of all he had. And Joseph was placed into prison by Potiphar, and the prison is the house of the captain of the guard. And that's where Joseph was confined. So let's have a look at this parallel. I'd like to suggest to you that Potiphar's house was Joseph's prison. Or at least some part of Potiphar's house or belongings was Joseph's prison. Joseph was once in charge. Joseph had dominion over all that Potiphar had. What does that teach us? Where's the lesson here? The place that Joseph had worked is where he is now incarcerated. Thus, Joseph was punished in the same place he had served faithfully. One can imagine that Joseph's co-workers knew he could not have committed this crime, yet their master condemned him. Interesting, isn't it? The Lord Jesus, you know where I'm going with this, don't you? The Lord Jesus was punished in the same way. The nation he had faithfully blessed, we talked about the blessings that the Lord Jesus Christ poured upon the nation of Israel, handed him over to a ruler who crucified him. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, John says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. This same captain of the guard, Potiphar, Genesis 40, verse 4, would, in this chapter, assign the chief butler and the chief baker to Joseph's care in that prison. Wow. Interesting. This may explain, by the way, why the keeper of the prison, who's different from the captain of the guard, by the way, the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. He likely knew Joseph and his impeccable care. Was all this just coincidence? Just happenstance? Hardly. Hardly. Of all the slave owners in Egypt, God chose Potiphar specifically to purchase Joseph. And by this, God set in motion the chain of events in Egypt that would lead to Joseph's reign. Every step Joseph trod in Egypt was orchestrated by God for his purposes. Remarkable stuff. Even before this chapter, chapter 40, God was working. From Judah, who disobeyed his brother Reuben and sold Joseph. Now, we don't think much of this, right? But Reuben was the eldest. He would get a double portion. He was the leader. He would be the chieftain of the group. All would answer to him. Judah subverts his authority and says, I'm going to sell Joseph. Stands in the place of the firstborn. A remarkable thing in and of itself. The Ishmaelites, who were a nomadic tribe, by the way, and just happened to be traveling to Egypt, 200 miles away, by the way. I don't know how many of you are going to walk 200 miles tomorrow when you're finished with the conference, but that's where the Israelites were going. That's exactly where the Lord wanted them to go. To Potiphar, a prison keeper of Pharaoh, a Hebrew associated with an Egyptian king. How could this possibly have been? Well, it took place through the keeper of the prison, who happened to buy a Hebrew slave. Now we look back on these things and we have the benefit of hindsight. But think now of Joseph's perspective. Judah is going to sell me? The Ishmaelites are going to take me to a place where my grandfather got into a lot of trouble. Where the Lord said to my, great-grandfather, don't go down there. To my grandfather, don't you dare go down there. Joseph's headed that way. To a man named Potiphar. I can barely pronounce his name. I don't speak his language. And by the way, he's the chief executioner. Great boss. I don't know how many of you have had an executioner for a boss. Look at it from Joseph's perspective. But God was orchestrating. To an imprisoned butler with a bad memory. Wow. Just in case it could get any worse. We got another guy who is in trouble himself, and he can't remember his own name. Well, maybe he can remember his name, but we can't. There we go. Ultimately to Pharaoh. Ah, but it brightens, because God's in control. To Pharaoh, so grateful to hold on to his kingdom that he shares power with a Hebrew named Joseph. All right, only the mind of God could imagine, much less execute that kind of a plan. This chapter will show how God will begin to take a small nomadic family, Jacob's family, and make them into a great nation. And by them, save the entire world, leading Joseph to ultimately utter the epitaph of the entire book, "You meant it for evil against me. God meant it for good." All right, let's get into the butler and the baker. It is probable that there was a plot to murder the Pharaoh. Now, we're reading a little bit into the tea leaves here, but it's very probable, because if you go back and read Egyptian, as a matter of fact, you go back and read any ancient history, you'll see that everybody was plotting against everybody. You've got the historian nodding up and down, so we got an approval over here. It's probable that there was a plot to murder the Pharaoh. Perhaps by poisoning, since both dealt with Pharaoh's food and drink. Both the butler and the baker dealt with food and drink. So it's very probable that it was by poisoning that this murder plot was afoot. And these men were the two suspects. And the two officials that were suspects offended Pharaoh. It's a very interesting word. Offended, maybe in some of your translations, is transliterated into sinned. That's really the meaning here. Sinned against Pharaoh. These were serious crimes that these two men were accused of. So they were very likely there on suspicion of attempted murder. Most of this is supposition, but it's quite likely true. Well, that was man's reason for imprisoning these two. We've looked at the scenario, we've looked at the story, we've considered history, and this is the most likely series of events from man's perspective. Why doesn't God give us all the little details? Why doesn't he say there was a plot about, and Pharaoh was to be killed, and these were the two guys who were going to do it, and this is how? Because that's not the important part. Man's part is not the important part. It's what God needed these two to be imprisoned for that was important. Man's reason for imprisoning these two may have been the previous slide, but the real reason that they were there is that God wanted them to meet Joseph. Am I getting into trouble with cutting out, brother? Should I bring this down? So Moses tells us that the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. And Joseph, doing as instructed, came to them in the morning, or a morning, and he saw that they were troubled, and he asked, "Why are your faces downcast?" Can you imagine? Let's stop there for a second. Hold the phone. Joseph, you're in prison, right? Yes. You've been accused of attempted rape, which you didn't do. As a matter of fact, you kept pure, and you left. Yes. You didn't defend yourself. No. Potiphar probably knew you weren't guilty, right? Yes. You're in Potiphar's house now in prison where you served faithfully. Yes. And you go and ask somebody else how you're feeling? That's what he did. How are you feeling today, brother? Let me tell you all about my aches and pains. Potiphar put me in here. I'm the only innocent man in prison, you know? You ever heard that before?
That's what they all said.
Yeah. But it was true of Joseph. So this shows us the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? I'm opening the door wide. An innocent man, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into our prison and lived our hardship. He was in all points tested as we are. Let me make something clear. Yet sin apart.
Amen.
He suffered worse than anyone. You know, we come to these verses in Isaiah. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. What do we make of that? What do we make of that, friends? His visage was so marred more than any man. When you look at the ancient Hebrew and you break it down, you get a sense of what Isaiah is saying. When you walked in here this morning and you looked at me, you recognized me because of this. I may have had my back turned to you. You may have thought, well, that's Sam's silhouette, and he kind of is about that height. That's a little bit of his girth, so I'm pretty sure that must be Sam. But then I turned around, and you knew it was me. His visage was so marred more than any man, means that he could not be recognized as who he was because of the beating that he endured. And if that wasn't enough, his form, more than the sons of men, speaks to the fact that after he had been stripped and whipped, and I say this very reverently and carefully, his form did not resemble that of a human being. That's what our Lord looked like on the cross. He suffered worse than anyone in our prison that we had made for ourselves. Yet he never looked for pity, nor did Joseph. He would speak to the man on the cross. And he would kindly say to him, when he was told, "Remember me," he would say, this day, thou shalt be with me in paradise. The kindness of the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the midst of suffering. When Joseph was told that it was dreams that disturbed them, he may well have said, forget them. They're all for naught. Now remember, Joseph has done nothing wrong. He's done everything right so far. But remember those two dreams way, 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 way back when, in chapter 37, when we started the morning? Oh, everybody's going to bow down to you. Your mother and your father and your brothers, they're all going to bow down to you. And decades have passed. And where is he? He's 200 miles away in a foreign land, and he's in prison for something he didn't do. And these two men say, I'm troubled because of a dream that I had. And Joseph says, no dreams. But that's not what he did. He said, do not interpretations belong to God? You know, sometimes we read these things and we don't get ourselves into the verses. We need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Place yourself where Joseph was. Can you imagine somebody telling you, oh, I've had a dream and I'm troubled by it. And you've had a dream of supremacy over your family. And Joseph would say, well, you know, in my experience, not so much. But he doesn't do that. His confidence is unshaken in God. Whate'er may come, whate'er may go, Christ is still on the throne, no matter where we are. All right. Joseph had not given up on his dreams, nor God, despite his circumstances. Interestingly, Joseph's two dreams did not need interpretation. And this is another rabbit hole that I pulled out for sake of time. Interestingly, Joseph's two dreams did not need interpretation. Even his brothers understood them. But these two dreams were a mystery to the butler and to the baker. But they were not a mystery to Joseph. Why? Because the Lord was with him. And he made that abundantly clear. He said, do not interpretations belong to God. So let's get into it. Do not interpretations belong to God, I would like to suggest to you, was an invitation to salvation. Say that again. Do not dreams belong to God is an invitation to salvation. They said, we had dreams. Joseph said, God is inviting you to be saved. Wow. To which only the butler responds. So the chief butler told his dream to Joseph in verse 9, but the baker stayed silent. Only when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, that's the exact words, only when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he opened his mouth. So what do we learn from this? The butler responded in faith. The baker only followed after the good. Remember when the Israelites left Egypt, there was a whole trail, a whole host of people that left with them because they saw all the things that had been done and all the wealth that had been poured upon the Israelites, and they wanted some of that good. No, they were the ones who got problems in the wilderness a little bit later on. But they just followed after the good. They didn't follow after God. There's the difference between the butler and the baker. One followed after God in faith. The other followed only for the good. The inference is clear. The butler responding in faith is representative of the believer agreeing with God, seeing the world and seeing himself as God does. Thus, salvation and life were granted to him. Salvation at its heart is agreeing with God. If you have to give three words to describe salvation, salvation is agreeing with God. Agreeing with God about who he is. Agreeing with God about who you are. Agreeing with God about what he has done. And agreeing with God about the only remedy for your sin. That's what salvation is. And that's what the butler did. He saw the world's view as God saw it, as God revealed it to him in the dream. The baker, well, he simply followed after the good. Only after seeing a good outcome for another does he join in. Without agreement with God nor faith, he steps forward. By the way, let's just take a step back. Remember we talked about this whole process of it was very likely a plot against Pharaoh. Very likely because it says they had sinned against Pharaoh. Who was guilty? Can anybody tell me who was guilty? Was it the butler? Was it the baker? We don't. You see, this is a very important point. They were judged on their responses, not on their guilt or innocence. And so it is with every believer. We're all guilty before God. It's not that we're accepted because we're innocent and can make an argument towards God. It doesn't matter the guilt or innocence. It matters how we respond to the invitation of God. And this butler responded. Yes, Jared.
I just want to add, I don't know if it's ahead of us in the slides, but the response of the butler and the baker are very similar to the two thieves on the cross.
You're listening. You read my slides. Stop that. Very good point, brother. I agree. Salvation at its essence is agreement with God, agreeing with who he is and who we are, agreeing with his remedy and our inability to remedy. We need to keep moving. After 3 days' time, both the butler and the baker were to have their heads lifted up. Isn't that interesting? All mankind is under the same penalty. Lifted up. Of course, the butler was reinstated and the baker was hanged. So there we go. One was saved, one was lost. Again, we're not told who was guilty and who was innocent. That does not figure in the story because it's not germane. It's not important. The important thing is their responses to the invitation. Indeed, it was the butler, not the baker, who would later, next chapter, would say, "I remember my offenses." Hey, maybe it was the butler who was guilty. Didn't matter. You responded in faith. Doesn't matter if you're guilty before God. Well, it does matter. But it doesn't matter with regards to the acceptance of salvation. You will be judged not upon your guilt or innocence. You will be judged on what think ye of Christ.
Amen.
What have you done with my son? Have you accepted or have you rejected? Now, as our brother has to say, the butler and the baker show us that salvation is on the basis of response, not guilt or innocence. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If it was based upon guilt or innocence, none of us would have any hope. As with the thieves on the cross, one was saved so that none may despair. If both were lost, we'd have no hope. We'd have no hope. One was saved so that none may despair, but only one, so that none may presume. And that's the second part of the gospel. If you don't respond, you may be less sinful than brother so-and-so. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. He's committed all of this. He's done all of this. He's done all of that. And I've lived a good life. Yeah. Doesn't matter. You're not being judged on that. You're being judged on your response to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Joseph's request of the butler, "Remember me when it is well with you," was Joseph's request. But alas, the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Oh, God forbid that we should forget our Joseph. I don't know what's happening in the assemblies today, but it seems to me that the Lord's Supper is not being attended as it once was. We need to be where the Lord is. Do you know the Lord's Supper is not an option? This do in remembrance of me. The God of heaven is telling you what to do. Don't ever dare think that you have an option. This do in remembrance of me. God forbid that we should not remember but forget our Joseph. In contrast, when our Savior is asked, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom," what does he say to the thief on the cross? "Truly I say unto you, you will be with me in paradise. We have a moment. I'm going to just go over this for a second.
This is an objective question. Just think what it would be like if the butler didn't bring it, but he responded right away.
And you've been reading my notes, too.
No.
You guys got to stay out of my notes. You got to stay out. You're absolutely right, brother, and we're going to get to that hypothesis or hypothetical in just a moment.
All right.
Very good question. Very good question. Truly I say unto you, this was an educated statement, by the way. I don't know who this thief on the cross was, but he had some education. What he was saying is, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Raise me up. I know I'm going to die now. But when you come into your kingdom in a coming day, you raise me up. But new revelation was given. This is brand new. This is never known before. Remember what the sister said to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, had you been here, our brother had not died. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So we know that he'll be raised at the latter day. That was the concept that the old Jew had. This is what this man on the thief was requesting. But the Lord Jesus Christ here gives new revelation, and he says to him, you know what? You don't have to wait to be with me when you're raised at the latter day. Today, you will be with me in paradise. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What a wonderful comfort that is. We'll never be separated from Christ. Not in this life, and not in death, and not in the life to come. All right. So the Lord instructs every believer, this do in remembrance of me. I want to point something else out. We're instructed to remember, not to be reminded of. What is the difference? Right? Well, I remember my father. He used to attend these meetings before he went to be with the Lord. And I know a lot about my dad, and often I think about him, and I remember. I don't need to be reminded of him. Somebody doesn't need to come up, although I appreciate comments, somebody doesn't need to come up here and say, you remember when your dad was here and he said this and that and the other? I don't need to be reminded because I remember him. I know. God forbid that we're reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That we remember because we've been in the Word, that we've had personal experiences, that He's changed our lives, and we remember Him, not just be reminded about Him. Oh, by the way, He did this, and He did that. It's a good thing to remind others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get me wrong, and I don't think we should not do that. But that's not what we are being called to do. We're being called to remember. Remember. All right. The Lord's Supper, along with the prayer meeting, are the only meetings we are instructed to attend. Acts chapter 2. I'm sure most of you are familiar with that verse. Mr. Viney, he wrote this hymn, "Oh, that we never might forget what Christ has suffered for our sake, to save our souls and make us meet of all his glories to partake. But keeping this in mind, press on to glory and the victor's crown." Oh, that we never might forget. The butler forgot. Pray we never forget. All right. Two sets of twos. We're going to do this and then we're going to conclude it. On only two occasions, Joseph asks another to speak on his behalf. It's very interesting. Joseph went through all kinds of vicissitudes of life. But only twice does he say, I want you to speak on my behalf. I want you to say something to someone else because I'm not there to say it myself. It happened on two occasions. Joseph said, say this to someone else because I'm asking you to do it. These are the two occasions. Mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out. Genesis 40. That's the first time. It was a witness, a convert, the butler, to Joseph's faith and belief, is pictured here, and asked to speak to Pharaoh, the one who knows nothing about Joseph. You see the witness aspect? You've got a convert to Joseph's faith in the butler, and he is told by Joseph to go and speak to Pharaoh on his behalf because Pharaoh knows nothing about it. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature, making disciples of all men. That's what we've been told to do by our Joseph. Are we out there with him? Are we out there with him? I had a brother preacher, a dear man, used to stay in our assembly, quite a bit older than I. He used to stay in our home when he came to preach in our assembly. And he was a gospeler at heart. Let me tell you, he was an evangelist. And there wasn't almost anything that he could get himself into without preaching the gospel. One day his wife sent to him to the corner store for a little pint of milk. I guess in Canada they're liters. So he went off to get a liter of milk, and he was standing in line to pay at this little corner store. I think Keith may know this story. And there he stood, and the lady in front of him was buying lottery tickets. And she was just chatting back and forth with the counter attendant. And she says, you know, I'll take some of these. Oh, yes, ma'am. So, I don't think I'll ever win. Oh, no. Oh, okay. Yeah. But I just would like to meet somebody who's really wealthy. You know, it'd be nice to meet somebody who's really wealthy. So this preacher friend of mine tapped her on the shoulder and said, ma'am, I'd like you to know that I have riches out of this world. She goes, oh, my? Really? Well, how much do you have? Because I have so much, I don't even know how much. Wow. How did you get it? I got it by inheritance. And she says, oh, you got it the easy way. And he says, no, man. Cost my father everything. And he gave her the gospel. Right there with lottery tickets in her hand in the grocery store. Go and tell Pharaoh about me. Because he doesn't know anything about me. That's the first occasion. The second occasion that Joseph asks another to speak on his behalf is in Henry's section. Forgive me, Henry. Genesis chapter 45. Tell my father of all my honor in Egypt. If the first was witnessing, the second is worship. The brothers who knew and saw Joseph's glory are asked to tell their father, who knows him best of all. How about that? And the same thing as we're being asked of our Joseph. Go and tell my father. What do we have to offer to God? What could you give to God? What can I give to God? The only thing I can give to God is his son. That's the only thing I have to give to him. I tell my father about the glories of our Joseph. Why? Because he doesn't know? Absolutely not. Because he knows him best. Two times when Joseph asked someone else to speak on his behalf. Okay, two biblical birthdays. This is really a rabbit hole. I can only find two occasions, unless you go to the book of Job, and determine that the events that took place in the family were actually birthdays when they had those feasts. But specifically isolated as birthdays, they only occur twice in the Bible. Birthdays. That's interesting. We tend to celebrate them a whole lot more often. But anyhow, that's another story. Amen. Only two occasions does the Bible record birthdays. And here is the first occasion, Genesis chapter 40. It says this. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, by the way. Remember, they're going to lift up the heads. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants, and he hanged the chief butler. Wow. Happy birthday to you.
Some piñata.
Yes, some piñata indeed. Here's the second time. On Herod's birthday came the daughter of Herodias and danced before the company. And he sent and beheaded John in prison. What do you take from that? All right, Sam. what's the biblical application here? I'm just dying to know. Where are you going to go with this? The world may celebrate birthdays, but without Christ, it's a reminder of death. Birthdays. The only birthday that's worth mentioning is the birthday when you were born again into Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Trust that everybody has that birthday here.
Amen.
Don't need to explain the value of being born again. But I thought it would be interesting to tell you about the two birthdays.
Yeah,
they're
really
associated with death. Associated with death. Man associates them with life. But God associates them with death. And before you run out of birthdays here, you better have a born-again day.
Amen.
You better have a born-again day. All right, let's talk a little bit. And with this, we'll close. This butler's memory. All right, let's have a walk down Amnesia Lane here. The butler not only did not remember Joseph, but he forgot him. Joseph had told him the best news ever. You may have been guilty of murder or attempted murder, but you're going to go right back to where you were, and you're going to have everything that you had before. And guess what? I'm going to forget the guy who gave you the good news. Once out of prison, he never gave Joseph another thought. God forbid that we should treat the Lord Jesus Christ in that way. Joseph could have well bemoaned, "These other men had their dreams answered in 3 days, Lord. I've waited 11 years without a glimmer of hope. And now the man that I helped sees Pharaoh daily, and he's forgotten me. Lord, how can this be? How deep is this pit, Lord, that I'm going to get into?" But no such words are recorded by Joseph. No such words are recorded by Joseph. Had the same providence of God that brought Joseph and the butler to prison at the same time caused the butler to forget Joseph? Is this the providence of God? It seems like everything was working together. It was coming to, I love it when a plan comes together. It's working beautifully. We've won the favor of the butler. He's going into Pharaoh every day. There he is. And he forgets. Oh, could this be part of God's plan? Why did the butler forget Joseph? Because it was not yet time to speak to Pharaoh. He had not yet had his dreams. God's timing is perfect. It was premature to bring Joseph to Pharaoh. The fullness of time had not yet come. Could Moses, by the way, and this is just, you know, what do they call that, Brother Keith? Holy imagination? Could Moses have thought of his own premature actions when he tried by force to liberate the Hebrews from slavery? Remember? When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them being wrong, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. He was premature. I wonder if he was thinking about his own prematurity. Moses acted prematurely because God's word had not yet been fulfilled. You see, 400 year period of which God had spoken to Abraham had not yet come to pass. The iniquity of the Amorites, Genesis chapter 15, that was not yet fulfilled. God's promise, God's providence was to have the butler for. And that's the hard pill to swallow for Joseph. Sometimes it's a difficult road the Lord calls us to walk, but it is his road, and it is his way, which is the best way, until it was time. Joseph and Moses learned God's timing. Have you learned God's timing? Have I learned God's timing? Boy, that's tough. May it be that we learn to wait upon the Lord, because they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Notice the progression here. If I was writing this, and I say this very cautiously because I don't write the Word of God, but if a human were writing this, they may start off with walk, then run, then fly. But God says, in your strength as youth, I'll hold you up with wings of eagles. And then you get a little older, and all you can do, you can't fly anymore, but you can run. And then when you can't run, all you can do is walk and not faint. God's there. Notice that progression. It's important. Waiting on God. As the progression of waiting on the Lord, as time passes, and this is where I spoke to Craig. I got this. I read this in my own notes. Had no idea who I wrote it down from. It looked like it was written on papyrus. It was so old. But this came from dear brother Arthur Garnes, and I'm so glad I can put his name at the end of this. But the progression of waiting on the Lord as time passes is this. We need to wait. And wait during suffering is the hardest thing to do. And when you're done waiting, wait patiently. Wow. If you are waiting too long and you feel that you need to come out from the waiting, wait patiently. And then when you're done finished waiting patiently, wait silently. Wait silently. Well, we're going to pick up where Joseph goes from here, but we're going to leave him for the moment in prison with a forgetful butler, but I will get back to why it was, and there's going to be a little bit more about why it was that there needed to be that period of 2 years. 2 more years Joseph would wait. But God's timing is perfect. Let's see. Brother Ed, could I ask you to close the prayer for us, please?
Our Father, thank you again for your kindness to us. We really appreciate that word and how it's spoken to our hearts. We pray that through these lessons we might see a growth in our own lives, spiritual growth, that we might go forth and share that word as an example of the storm. We thank you for the great types and the great lessons we receive from that word. We pray you might continue to bless us and we be encouraged. And when we see the real key thing through it all, it seems, is the wonder of that word and how it works together. We appreciate that. And we give you thanks in the name of Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Okay, gentlemen. Dinner will be at 12:15, so we have a few minutes for necessities. Gather over in the dining hall.
We have a question about one of your slides.
Okay.
This spelling. Well needed. Yeah.
Okay.
There's one that's got to do with